Turn back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I want to pick up in verse 4. And the title of the message is Chosen and Changed. Chosen and changed, or the evidence of your election. The evidence of your election. But chosen and changed is the one that was on my mind as I looked at this. Now he says in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The doctrine of election is a very clear Bible doctrine. It is a very clear, you cannot read the Word of God, or I don't know how one can read the Word of God and not say that the Word of God teaches that God chose a people. It's all through the Word of God. It's a Bible doctrine. It is one of the foundational doctrines of the gospel. It's one of the very foundational doctrines of the gospel. And therefore we preach it as from the Word of God. We do not hold back. We do not hold back at all. Telling men and women that God chose a people. If God had not chosen a people, we would be like the fallen angels. No hope. There would be no hope. There would be no Savior. If God had not chosen a people, no one would be saved at all. The doctrine of election gives God all the glory in salvation. That's why men and lost men and women hate it. Is because it gives God all the glory. It takes salvation out of my hands and puts it into the hands of God. Do you know anyone? Do you know any hands better for it to be in than His? I don't. I would much rather God make the choice than me. Because I know how fickle I am. I know how fickle we are. Today we choose, tomorrow we're tired of it, and the next day we discard it. That's us. But now if God chooses, He never changes. If God has chosen me in Christ before the foundation of the world, that will never change. There's nothing I will ever do in my lifetime on this earth that God doesn't know before He created the heavens and the earth. And He chose me. He chose me. In Romans 11:5, it says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Election is according to the grace of God. God did not choose me or choose you because you were smarter. There was something about your character that was just outstanding. No. No. None good, no, not one. I had written out by that verse, even me. Even me. We have all come short of the glory of God. Everyone. Everyone. It's an election of grace. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The doctrine of election is also it's a doctrine of praise. It gives God all the glory. It's a doctrine in which we give thanks. We give thanks to God that He chose us in Christ, loved us in Christ, and called us in Christ. He didn't leave us alone. know, when you think about the fallen angels, they have no hope. They have no Savior. Now, there is a whole host of elect angels that didn't fall. God chose them. I think it's interesting that no one ever gets upset. I've never talked to anyone that was upset over the fact that God chose some angels to keep their first estate and let others fall. And I've never heard anyone get upset about that. But when you talk about God exercising His sovereign right over me, over you, over the human race, men and women get the lost men and women, not saved now. Lost men and women hate that. It's like He can be sovereign at your house, but not mine. You know, He can be sovereign and created the world. He can create the world however big He wants to create it. He can create a tree just like He wants to create it, just like He wills to create. He can create the animals, the cows, the horses, and He can do all of that. But when it comes to salvation, let me have a say-so in it. I don't think so. I tell you what, I read someone said one time, when you create a world, you make the choices. When you create one, you go ahead and run it like you want to. But this one's God's. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and they who dwell therein. It's His. And He'll run it just like it pleases Him to do so. Simply put, we cannot preach the gospel and not preach the doctrine of election. It's a foundational doctrine. It is. Well, you can't preach Jesus Christ and not preach Him as the elect. He says in Isaiah 42, behold, mine what? Mine elect, in whom my soul delights. And the way now, and Paul, he mentions this. He mentions it twice to them here in this epistle and then in 2 Thessalonians. He mentions it as I read it to you here a minute ago. And the way Paul knew that the Thessalonians were the elect, he said, knowing, brethren, and he's talking here also, he's talking here about himself. I know you're one of God's elect. This is what he's writing to. I know you're one of God's elect. And the reason I know this is the same way we know it today. Changed lives. Changed lives. Now, he says here in verse 5, for our gospel, you know, the gospel is of God. The gospel is of God. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know that. It's about His person, God manifest in the flesh. It's about Him Himself as a man. He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. God became a man. The older I get and the more I study the scriptures, that to me is astounding. It's astounding that God, in all His greatness and all His glory, became one of us. He became one of us. God, the universe can't contain Him. The heaven of heavens cannot contain God. And yet, in that man, Jesus Christ, it says, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. That's God. That Nazarene walking around is God. That man from Galilee is God. That man sitting down there and bringing that child over and sitting that child on his knee and blesses that child, that's God. That's the one saying, come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's God. That's God. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's about His manhood. It's about His substitutionary work. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. God took upon Him flesh and made himself to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. The gospel is about Jesus Christ as the mediator. He's the only mediator between God and men. There is no going to God apart from Jesus Christ. There is no knowing God apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel is not a it's not just a list of morals and good sayings and the way you ought to live. The gospel is a person. It's Jesus Christ. He's the gospel. If a person misses Christ, they have missed the good news. They've missed the gospel. They've missed it. If you miss him. Now, Paul calls the gospel, he says here, our gospel. And he calls it our gospel so to distinguish the one he preached from the one, other ones, the false gospels that were being preached. You remember over in Galatians 1, he said there was a preaching, they come bringing another gospel. And in Corinthians, he speaks of them preaching another gospel and another Jesus. So he's distinguishing the gospel he preached, the apostles, from all those false so-called gospels. He said, which is not another, but so-called gospels. And then Paul called the gospel our gospel because God had entrusted it to him and to Peter and John and now me and us here in Spring Lake 2,000 years later. He said in 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Committed to my trust. And then he called it our gospel because he experienced the power of it. On the road to Damascus, the Lord stopped him, struck him down, revealed himself to him. And Paul experienced the gospel there that day. He experienced the power of it. He knew what he was talking about. You know, it's hard to talk about something you haven't experienced, isn't it? You can tell the difference. You can tell the difference when someone is telling you a story they have experienced or a story they have heard. That's the difference. There's a real difference. Now he says here, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. That word power there is dunamis. It means dynamite. That's how powerful. Dynamite. Came to you in power. But notice here he says it came not unto you in word only, but in saying that, he's implying this. It came to you. The gospel came to you. You weren't looking for it. I wasn't looking for it when it came to me. You weren't looking for it when it came to you. It came to you. And that's what he's saying to those Thessalonians. He says, our gospel came to you. And when it came to you, it came not in word only. You didn't hear just a bunch of words. It came to you in power. And we're talking about the power of God now. We're talking about, you know, it takes the power, the same power it took for God to create the world. That same power it takes for God to command life in you. Same power. Isaiah said this. Paul wrote this in Romans 10:20, but he's quoting Isaiah. He's saying, Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was found of them that wasn't looking for me. Well, that seems like a mystery. I was found of them that wasn't looking for me. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. You know, Paul was not looking for Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He was not inquiring about Jesus Christ. He was going to destroy the church. And he ran into Jesus Christ. And the Lord manifested himself to Paul. And that's what happened to every person in here whom the Lord has saved. He crossed your path and made himself known to you. Now here's the evidence. This is the evidence of your election. First of all, the word, the gospel came to you. It came to you, and it didn't come in word only, it came in power. If the gospel comes in word only, it will not save. If all you hear is the gospel in word only, you'll go out just as lost as you came in. You'll go out just as lost as you came in. Men may be moved by the power of truth. This is sobering. This is sobering right here. Now listen. Men and women may be moved by the power of truth, yet never experience the saving power of God. Herod heard John gladly, it says, and did many things. But Herod perished. Felix, what happened when he heard Paul preach of righteousness and judgment and temperance? It says Felix trembled. It says he trembled. He was sitting there shaking under the power of that truth. There's power just in truth being told. But he perished. The man perished. Many heard and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Never a man spake like this man. One day he spoke of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and it said many of his disciples, those who called themselves disciples and followed after him, it said many of his disciples walked away and followed him no more, went back and followed him no more. There is a power that goes with truth that men and women can hear and be shaken. In fact, Lord willing, Sunday I'm going to deal with the parable of the sower. You know, that there were some who received it with joy, and there was others who sprung up and real quick, and they looked promising, and but they weren't good ground. They weren't plowed ground. The Holy Spirit did not do a work in them. The gospel can have a profound effect on people, and people still be lost. Simon Magus, it says in Acts, believed and was baptized. And then later on, Peter said, your heart is not right with God. If it comes in word only, you'll leave just as lost as you came. But here's the key. He said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, listen, and in the Holy Ghost. Here it is. When the gospel comes in power, it has nothing to do with me. Me speaking loudly and shouting is not power. It's not. Don't be fooled. You think somebody's got the power of God must be on him. He's speaking loud and boisterous. And no, that's not so. That's not so. You know, when it was at Elijah, he's in that cave, and there was a whirlwind, and God wasn't in the whirlwind, and there was an earthquake. He wasn't in the earthquake. And then what was it? God spoke to him, it says, in a still, small voice. When the gospel comes in power, it comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, who is God. When he takes the gospel, the word being preached right now, when he takes it and he applies it to the heart, when he speaks to your heart, when he brings it in power, that's when life happens. That's when salvation happens, when he does it. The Holy Spirit takes the gospel, which is the seed. We know that. It's the seed. The Word of God is the seed. And he quickens the dead sinner with it. He gives life with it. It says in James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now, he doesn't save apart from the gospel. He doesn't do it now. But with the word of truth, he does. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And notice here that notice the process here. Here's a process here. He said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Much assurance. What's he saying? In much assurance. What he's saying, I believe he's saying this. I don't know all that he's saying, but I believe he's saying this. The sinner is absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Christ. Whatever God does with me, you know, if he sent me to hell, I can tell you this, I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm convinced he's the Messiah. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced there is no other gospel. And I'm convinced that God saves sinners chosen by him in Christ. And Christ redeemed them. And he's the only hope a sinner has. He's the only hope this sinner has. And I am convinced. Now, there's times that you and I have our doubts about ourselves because of sin, because of unbelief that's in us and sin's in us. But I tell you, I don't have any doubts about him. I do not have any doubts about Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. And he can save. And he can put away sin. They were that sure of it. You know, just like that eunuch, Philip said that eunuch said, what hinders me from being baptized? He said, if you believe in, and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he stopped that chariot, said, all right, let's go down in the water. That's all I need to hear. I am convinced that there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. I'm convinced there is no other gospel. There is no other name. I'm convinced. I'm assured of that. I'm as sure of that as I am standing here. Listen to David. Listen to David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Does that sound like assurance or doubting? That's assurance, isn't it? I hope the Lord's my shepherd. If he is, then I won't. No, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. He's provided everything I need. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. Now, brethren, that kind of assurance, that kind of knowledge is not just for apostles. That's for you, and that's for me. I say, if I don't have that kind of assurance, it's shame on me. I have the Word of God. What do I have to doubt? What part of this do I have to doubt? None of it. Just take God at his word. Don't take my feelings, but take God at his word. That's what I do. It's what we do. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What have you committed unto him? Everything. Everything that concerns me and my relationship to God, everything that concerns me and standing before God in that day, I trust Jesus Christ for. I'm persuaded he's able to enable me to stand before God and you spotless. spotless. And I think this, he's also saying this. This is also the assurance Paul had concerning their salvation. He said, I am fully assured that the gospel came to you in power, and that you're God's people. God has raised a church up here in Thessalonica. He said, I am just absolutely assured of that because of what's happened. Of what's happened, the change that was made. These were Greeks. They were steeped in Greek mythology and idolatry. And Paul came preaching the gospel to them, and they put that stuff away. And boy, when they did, that's when they began to suffer. You go, Lord willing, we go over into 2 Thessalonians, and he mentions about their sufferings and their persecution over there. And he says here, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Paul reminds them of their conduct, him and Timothy and Silas, whoever was with him at that time, but he reminds them of their conduct when they were among them preaching the gospel. Not using wisdom, the wisdom of man's words or philosophy. He said, you know our conduct among you. Paul wouldn't take anything from them. He preached there for 3 weeks. They knew by his conduct that he was not a shyster. They knew that. They knew that Paul was sincere. They sought not their wealth, but Paul sought their souls. They sought their souls. Though I thought about this. Preachers must live up to their message. We must live up to the message we preach. But here's another evidence of their election and your election. The same applies. That which applied to them applies to you and me. Now. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. You became imitators. You became imitators. You became followers of us and of the Lord. You became imitators of faith, or in faith, hope, and love. You became imitators of us. Learners. That's what he said. You became learners. You followed us and you learned from us. And you followed, you know, Paul said in Corinthians, follow us as we follow the Lord. He was, follow him as he followed the Lord. Someone said to me one time, you're just following Henry. I said, well, what's your point? What's your point? That's what Paul said. Follow me as I follow the Lord. If a man is of God, if God is with him, if God's hand is on him, if he's given you a man, follow him as he follows the Lord. Now, no pastor, no preacher is perfect. We know that. But Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ, he is the perfect example to follow. In faith, he believed God perfectly. In love, he loved God perfectly. And he loved his neighbor as himself. He loved his enemies. He's the perfect example. Hope. Faith is evidenced not just by what it believes, but by who it follows. We follow a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he called his disciples, what did he say? Come, follow me. Follow me. The believer follows the Lord and does so by seeking out, listen, he or she does so by seeking out God's servant and God's people and unites with them. That's how we follow the Lord. We follow him, listen, we follow the Lord in his word, and we follow the Lord sitting under the preaching of his word, and we follow the Lord in association with his people, which is the body of Christ. So, well, I can just settle at home. Well, go ahead. Go right ahead if that's what you want to do. You can go to hell from there as anywhere else. But if a person's going to follow the Lord, they're going to find out where he's at. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Well, if you know that as a believer, you're going to want to be there, aren't you? You're going to want to be there if you know that. Before salvation, you followed the world. You followed the lust of your flesh, and you followed after the world and all those old cronies that you had growing up with. You followed them. But now you follow the Lord and His people. And you follow him in faith, hope, and love. And here's another evidence of their and your election. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The true gospel brings affliction. The first affliction it brings is inward affliction. Soul affliction. A real conviction of sin. Now, brethren, that when God truly convicts of sin, it's not a pleasant experience. Recognizing, acknowledging what a wretch you are is not a pleasant experience. When you look in the mirror and you see what you really are, God makes it known to you. When I say look in the mirror, let's talk about the Word of God, this mirror right here. When you look into the perfect law of liberty, when you look into the Word of God, and you see by the power and work of the Holy Spirit what you are, that's a painful experience. That's a painful experience. You receive the Word of God in much affliction. And then there's outward affliction. These Thessalonians, many of them lost their homes. They were kicked out of the synagogue. They lost their jobs. They just fell into poverty. Many of them fell into poverty over this. Over the gospel. But like Moses, they chose to suffer the affliction of the gospel than to enjoy the riches of Thessalonica. And it was a very rich, wealthy place at that time. And listen here, and you did this, you received the word, the gospel, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. There was joy mingled with this. The joy of forgiveness. The joy. There's a real joy in knowing you've been forgiven. To hear the Lord say, son or daughter, thy sins be forgiven. That's the one thing keeps me from God. That's the one thing that keeps me from being able to communicate with God, to commune with God, is sin. It's sin. That's got to be taken care of. There's a joy of cleansing. Oh, to have a clear conscience, a clean, clear conscience. Not an accusing conscience, but one that's been cleansed by the blood of Christ. There's joy in knowing that you've been chosen of God, that your salvation is that God chose you. God chose me. There's a real joy in understanding that. And then there's a real joy that comes with suffering for Christ's sake. You know, one time the apostles were beaten, the disciples, which became the apostles, they were beaten, and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. They count it a joy. Then here's another example, or another evidence of their and your election. You received, he said, having received the word of much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples. Now listen, this is interesting. They started out as imitators, followers. Paul said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. You became imitators of us in faith, hope, and love, and patience. In patience and suffering, you became. And now, Not only you've gone from being imitators, learners, to examples. Examples. You became that word example means model. They became a model church. Paul would use them wherever he went. They were a model church. It also means this. You are an imprint. It's like, you know, you take a stamp and you stamp an imprint of that stamp upon it. He said, you're an imprint. When people talk about you, when they think about you, they associate you, listen, with Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? They associate you with the Lord Jesus Christ. They associate you with the gospel. You became examples. You were a walking epistle. You became a walking epistle. You became a good pattern for others to follow. I thought about that today when I was last few days, work going over this. Would we be a good pattern to follow? He says, you became a good pattern for others to follow. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You smell of the gospel. You smell of the gospel. Spurgeon was telling about a home where there was a lilac bush. And it's one that smells like lavender, lilac, yeah. It had a lilac bush there. And he said, you could shut the doors and the windows. He said, but when anyone opened that door and walked in, the smell of lavender just filled the room. And that's what he's saying. You smell, when you come to mind, when people talk to me about you, the first thing they do, the first thing that happens is the smell of the gospel's on you. The smell of Christ is on you. Remember, it was Isaac when Jacob went to him and he was dressed in Esau's clothes. And Isaac said, you smell like Esau, my firstborn. You smell of the gospel. Wouldn't that be great that when anyone spoke of Spring Lake, that they just get a whiff of the gospel? It just smells like the gospel. Listen, it's one thing to be an example among unbelievers. It's one thing to be an example among unbelievers. But it is a high honor to be an example among believers. It's a high honor to be an example among believers. They became the imitated. They became the example. They became the imitated. And listen here in verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You became a sounding board. You became a sounding board of the gospel. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Everybody knows about it. Everywhere Paul went, he didn't have to say, now there's a church in Thessalonica that I preach to. I know they told Paul about the people in Thessalonica. They told Paul about them and about their faith and their work of love and their conduct. He said that your faith to God were spread abroad so that we need to speak nothing. You sent the gospel out. You were so convinced. This is a thought you need to really think about. You were so convinced of the gospel. You're so assured of the gospel that you put forth real effort to see that somebody else heard it. Other sinners like you heard it. You really put forth the effort to get the gospel out to other sinners just like you. It's like someone who goes to a doctor and they find a real cure and they tell others about it. They tell others about that doctor. Said, man, let me tell you about somebody that knows. In fact, Todd Nybert, I was talking to him about Jeremy and his blood problem and stuff going on right now. And he called me the other day. He said, listen, he said, if he wants a really good doctor, he said, my doctor's a good one. Because you know, Todd's had a lot of trouble with that stuff. And he sent me his name and number. He said, tell him to go see him. When you're so convinced and so assured that Jesus Christ is the Savior and what he's done for you, you're going to tell others. You're going to tell others about it. You want to get the gospel out. You want to. Because you know what? There's people out there just like me and you. I believe there's other sheep out there. There's other sheep that the Lord has out there that need to hear this gospel. You became a sounding board, he said, of the gospel. So that we need to speak nothing. He said, we don't need to speak anything, but also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad. Your faith, they talk about your faith, your conduct, the way you give, the way you help, the way you suffer patiently. You suffer patiently, willingly. Everywhere I go, people tell me about you. I don't need to say anything. Brother, I'm talking about, you know, your people say, am I one of the elect? Well, he's given us right here the evidence of it. Here's the evidence of election. If you're interested, really dig into this. Here's evidence of it. And he says in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. God was in it. God was in it. And how you turned to God from idols. Idols. I heard someone today, I was listening to someone, and they said that they were steeped in Greek mythology, like Zeus has this long, flowing, curly, blonde hair. When he shook his hair, the mountains quaked, and they believed that to be true. And that's what they were saved from. They're idols. All that foolishness. You watch some of these people on television and you think, how in the world can they be so foolish? And then you realize, but by the grace of God, I'd be foolish too. I'd be foolish too. But here, and God, you turned from your idols. You threw them away. You cut them up. You burned them up. You got rid of them. You turned from them. You turned from them and you turned to the living God. You turned to God from idols to serve, to serve, to serve, to serve. Most people look at this matter of the gospel and what the Armenians call getting saved as just like a life insurance policy to keep you from going to hell. No, he says, you turn from your idols to serve God. I'm his. I'm not mine. It's not what do I want to do? What kind of career do I want to pursue? It's, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, direct my steps. Direct my thoughts. You are the sovereign. I'm the subject. To serve the living and true God. You are God's true servants. And to wait. You know, most people waiting on retirement. Seriously, most people I've talked to, especially as they get older, they're waiting on retirement. And they've got things they want to do. You know, I want to retire. And this is what I want to do after retire. I want to do something different. This blah, blah. No, he says, you're waiting for his son. You're waiting for his son. To wait for his son from heaven. Because he's not in the grave. He's in heaven, seated at God's right hand. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Whew, I tell you what, that right there, which delivered us from the wrath to come, to even get some kind of glimpse of the wrath of God. If we can look at Calvary and see something of the wrath of God that we've been delivered from, I think, how can I ever grow cold when I have been delivered from such wrath? God himself hung on the cross in the person of his son to deliver me from himself. Isn't that something? That's amazing. That's amazing grace. We are waiting on a person, Jesus Christ, to come and get us. Aren't we? I don't want to have the attitude. You know, attitude, I'm telling you, attitude is everything. You can go to work and it can be a terrible job or a great job, depending on your attitude. Really, attitude's everything. And I'm not waiting to die. I'm not waiting to die. I'm waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and get me. There's a difference. There's a difference. Now, I may die tomorrow, and this world may go on another 10,000 years, but if I die tomorrow, the Lord is coming to get me. We're waiting for Him. We're waiting for a person to come and get us. And if we are truly waiting on a person, that means He's very real to us. You're not waiting on somebody you don't know. You're not waiting on a fairy tale. If you're really waiting on Jesus Christ, and you know and I know if we are or not, if you're really waiting, He's very real to you. He must be very real to you. It also shows a readiness. If I'm actually waiting on a person, it shows a readiness for that person to come. A readiness for him to come. Here are the evidence of your election. And I'll close. The gospel came to you in power. It didn't come in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And when that happened, you received the word of God in much affliction, inwardly and outwardly. And you became followers. You became followers of God's servants. You became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's servants come and go. You know, the Lord used Rupert here for many years. And now I'm here. And someday He's going to remove me. And there'll be another one. But I tell you what, if you're following Christ, it won't change. He doesn't change. He may change the guards, but He doesn't change. And you received the word of God and you became examples. You became examples in faith, hope, and love. Your hope in Christ was so strong that you're just plowing through the afflictions. You're just plowing right through them because you have such a strong hope and assurance in Jesus Christ. And such a love, you have such a love for Christ and the brethren and sinners that you're sending the gospel out. And from you sounded out the gospel. They were sending it out. They wanted people to hear it. And you're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. Am I one of the elect? Are we, this church, are we the elect? Well, the evidence of it is given to us right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If these can describe us in a measure, yes, we are.
Yes, we are.